All right.
So we are continuing our series through on prayer, and let's begin with prayer. Great God of heaven and earth, we come again this day thankful, full of joy that you have given us new life in your Son, and Lord, that you have put that spirit of adoption within us to call out to you, Abba Father. We call out to you again in prayer. We call out, Lord, trusting that you hear us, knowing that you invite us and urge us and command us to pray. We want to be people of prayer. We want to be people who know how to pray in a way that you teach us in your word. Help us then as we continue to reflect biblically on what prayer is and isn't. We pray, thank you for the forgiveness of sins in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we have been going through this new series on prayer, and we have been still kind of on the introductory level in some sense. We've been defining what prayer is, and then soon we'll be defining what prayer isn't. And let's see, anybody remember what how we've gone about defining prayer? What have we said it is?
Request.
Request for what?
For help.
Good, yeah, we've been using that language, request for help. And we did that through a word study, if you remember. We did a word study of the common words for prayer and saw that predominantly they were some version of a request for help. What else did we say prayer is?
In spirit and truth.
Okay, it's something that we do in spirit.
And in truth.
And in truth, that's right. What else did we say?
Means of grace.
It's a means of grace, that's right. And we talked about what that means. Different means there. What else did we say?
In the name of Christ.
It's something done in the name of Christ. And we talked about what that means. One other thing, I think.
In his worth and in his righteousness.
Okay, so that was all in the name of Christ, okay? We talked about that. Anything else?
An act of obedience.
That's all. I'm going to put all under the in the name of Christ part, yeah?
A duty,
that's right. And I guess we did also mention somewhere around here the parts of prayer.
Yes.
And we said we'd come back to work through those individually. So we've done an awful lot of defining what prayer is. I have one more thing I'm going to have us in terms of what prayer is, and then we're going to start talking about what prayer isn't. And again, after we get through all the defining, then we're going to dig into actual details. So we're just getting started here still. The final one I'll mention about what prayer is, and this might sound similar to duty, but it is a little bit different. It's a discipline, and I'm sure I just spelled discipline wrong there. That doesn't look right. Discipline, I guess I did spell right, isn't it? All right, good. Okay. Sometimes you write words and something looks funny. Discipline. We sometimes refer to our personal times in prayer and in Bible study as devotions. Maybe you guys ever use that language. I did my devotions. The word devotion and the word discipline are very similar there. They get at this notion that in the case of prayer, prayer is something that we have to be devoted to. It's something we need to be disciplined about. Therefore, it is a discipline. It's something that we need to attend to. Again, that's similar to duty, but it has a sort of its own little nuance. And let's look at a couple passages. Let's turn to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. Well, Mr. Berman, read for us.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
All right. They continued steadfastly. I think it's ESV uses the language, and they devoted themselves. I quoted that translation, but I didn't write where it's down, so it may not be from ESV. But one of the translations out there translates "continue steadfastly" as "devoted." It's the same idea, though, right? Whether you translate it as "continue steadfastly," you know, I could ask you, "What's it mean to be devoted?" And you would say, continue steadfastly, right? And of course, there's several things that they were devoted to there, but one of them is prayers. While we're in Acts, remind that this is something that the apostles themselves wanted to be devoted to. Look over at Acts 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Acts chapter 6 is when the widows, some of the widows, the Greek widows in the church, were getting overlooked in the support, in the distribution of bread. And the apostles previously up to that point had been somewhat in charge of overseeing that. I say somewhat in charge in the sense that they evidently were in charge of it, but weren't able to do a good job because some of them were being overlooked. And so they had some brothers appointed to particularly oversee the distribution of bread. They said instead, verse 4, what they wanted to spend their time doing. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Who's got that for me? Clara.
But we will give ourselves continually to pray and to the ministry of the word.
Okay, good. So they wanted to give themselves continually to prayer. This is something they wanted to be able to be devoted to, and they were afraid if they were in charge of the daily distribution of bread that this is something that would suffer because of it. And of course, we especially want our pastors and our elders to be devoted to prayer. But as we continue to look at some passages, we'll see that this is, in a certain general way, that every Christian ought to be devoted to prayer. We already saw that in that chapter 2 reference. But we'll look about one more reference here over in Colossians. Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Jillian.
Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving.
What's the command?
Continue.
That's right. Continue earnestly. You know, if you don't have that word earnestly, right, you could, it just from the English translation here, continue in prayer. Okay, yeah, I pray. But this isn't just, you know, a casual thing to do. Again, this is a sense of a discipline, something that you are devoted to. And in fact, the word continue earnestly here is the same one in Acts chapter 2, 42, when it talked there about this continuing or devotion that was going on there. So, as we look at all these different aspects about what is prayer, as we're thinking kind of from a high-level standpoint, one of the things is it's a discipline that we need to be about. And I guess my question for us, sort of beginning to apply that notion, is what struggles do you have in terms of being devoted to prayer?
Lack of discipline.
Lack of discipline, okay. What are some of the causes for lack of discipline? I'm going to pick this up.
Oh, thank you.
What causes you lack of discipline?
Your mind wanders.
Your mind wanders? Okay.
My mind wanders.
So, at least in that regard, Madeline, that means you at least got to the point of trying to pray. So, that's commendable, right? If you're in prayer and your mind's wandering, at least you're trying to pray. You're at least disciplined enough to get on the floor or get on your knees, right? But I'm guessing maybe Diego, when you say lack of discipline, maybe you're talking about never even getting to that point. Is that sometimes what causes that sort of, when you say lack of discipline, what are some examples of lack of discipline that would...
We feel tired.
Okay.
A very long day, so just, you don't want to pray.
Yeah, you know, it's funny, no matter how tired I am at the end of the day, whether my wife makes the dinner or not, somehow I never miss dinner. Because I am disciplined that even if my wife is sick in bed and didn't make dinner for whatever reason, I will find a way to get that dinner, you know? I'm disciplined about that, and certainly that reflects an attitude of our heart, right? That why can we be disciplined about these things, but yet prayer becomes one of the first things to throw off the list. Anyone else? Eric?
In my experience, I find that because of the glorious richness of this tradition that we're standing on the shoulders of, we can immerse ourselves in the brightest and most acute minds expositing the Word of God. And, you know, as you go into this view, the text and the commentaries and all of the things available at the click of a mouse, there really, for me, is really instant gratification. I read it, oh, I never saw that before. And then there is the actual existential work of the Holy Spirit in illumining the a passage of Scripture where I read the bare Scripture itself without commentary. And the Spirit of God links that to another verse. Now I see, ooh, instant gratification. In prayer, I pray and I don't yet see the answer. Mm-hmm. Although, I have also noticed that And I wonder if anyone else has. I don't want to chase rabbits in asking this, but sometimes, and it's not always in prayer, that the Spirit of God stirs the heart and gives a sense of drawing ones out of oneself.
Mm. Yeah, as we continue to go through this whole series, that's something I hope we can begin to develop more and touch more, is the sense of that in prayer. Part of how God works is not simply in the answering it later on, but the way in which you're changed in the very process or act of prayer. I mean, how can we not be changed when we're like, you know, thinking about, okay, what to pray for? You know, and you're like, oh, James says I need to be reflecting on, you know, am I praying for my own sinful lusts or am I praying for the will of God? And in that whole sort of struggling through that, like, I want to pray for this, but as I look and, no, Lord would have me pray for this instead. And I think that's the Spirit at work in our prayers as well. So yeah, I hope we'll continue to reflect on that notion as we go along. What you also said brought up another thought in my mind. So in that Acts chapter 2 passage, it mentions several things that they were devoted to, and it wasn't just prayer. And what I find is true is I talk to people and you think of like your sort of personal devotions. People tend to be a prayer guy or a Bible guy, but not necessarily both. Like some people, like they're really devoted to studying the Word, but their prayers are very not so devoted, or vice versa. And healthy Christianity says we want to be devoted to both of those things. And so, yeah, I can relate to Eric, particularly. I think a lot of OPC folks can relate to what Eric said, that we tend to really get excited about the study of the Word and the doctrine and the theology. But we need to be reminded, and that's why I wanted us to spend so much time on prayer in this series, to really think through the wonderful privilege and blessing we have for something like prayer. So, anyone else in terms of struggles they have in terms of devotion to prayer? Lita?
Being interrupted. No matter how early I get up in the morning, there's always something that...
I remember how Jesus would get away at times to pray. And even then, sometimes they would search him out. Where'd you go, Master? Even Jesus had that trouble, so...
That's the devil doing his duty.
Yeah, there's a lot of distractions out there, that's for sure. So. Anyone else? Sarah?
For me, a challenge is I'm not very good at it, therefore you don't want to do what you're not good at.
Mm. Well, then you're in the right place. This is a way to get better at, you know, is learning more and trying to put it into practice. You know, I think that's lovely. The Shorter Catechism talks about how we benefit from God's Word, and one of the things it says is by looking to put it into practice. And so, you know, as we study about prayer, this gives you, you know, things to learn more about prayer. But then, obviously, the next aspect is to look to put that into practice. So I encourage you and encourage all of us, because we need that encouragement. Like, don't just be a hearer of the Sunday school lessons, but, you know, look to be a doer of the Word. So, yeah, good. Anyone else struggles with devotion in terms of prayer? Well, there's many other things I could have said about what is prayer, but this is at least beginning to sketch out some of these key big picture aspects of prayer. As we will continue to go into it, we'll, you know, as we kind of get into the more main sections of this series, this will be continued to be developed. But before we move on, I want to talk a little bit about what prayer is not. What prayer is not. And here's a good passage to start with. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. Sarah, this.
When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words.
What is prayer not, according to that?
Long and repetitious.
Okay, and bigger picture? Bigger picture? Who does the vain repetitions?
The Pharisees.
That's not what that verse says.
The heathens.
The heathens! Alright, let's write that down here. Prayer, not as the heathen. Another word I could have here is the pagans. So, not pagan prayer. Again, I already introduced this at the very beginning. I said, how are we going to learn about prayer on the very first day? What did we say? How we would learn about prayer? Do we do a survey of all the religious practices in the world from different world religions and how they pray and come up with the how to pray?
No.
No. How do we learn how to pray?
The way Jesus taught us.
The way Jesus taught us. How do we learn how to pray? That's part of the answer.
From the Bible.
From the Bible. That's right. The Bible, which would include Jesus' teaching on prayer. So we learn from the Bible. That's that shorter catechism answer we looked at, like... what rule God has given or what direction He's given us to learn how to pray, and ultimately pointed us back to the Word of God.
Professor.
Yes?
Regarding this verse number 7 from Matthew 6, I remember in Romans says sometimes we don't know how to pray to the Lord.
Okay, good.
And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us.
Okay, good.
So how we can apply for this verse?
I'm not understanding the connection you're making between the two, or what the question or the concern is between
right.
the two. Maybe help me understand the...
The thing is that he said that when you pray, don't pray, use vain repetitions.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is having vain repetitions, or you don't know how to pray.
What's a vain repetition? Let me ask you that.
Well, repetition is something I repeat something that doesn't make any sense.
Okay. Or vain in the sense of like, which is similar to not making sense, but vain in the sense of no value, of think vanity. So here's an example when I hear vain repetition. You guys have ever heard the term mantra?
Yes.
You know, sometimes I don't know about you, you go walking around, you know, in the public, maybe like, I can imagine like, Fisherman's Wharf, and maybe you see some sort of Eastern religious person out there, and he's just like chanting a supposed name of deity over and over and over and over. You know, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare, and that's their prayer.
That's crazy.
You're being recorded for the record.
Okay, got it.
So that's kind of an example of a vain repetition.
Right.
It's not saying that you can't have repetition,
okay.
But it shouldn't be a vain repetition. Now that Romans 8 passage talks about maybe the opposite. Instead of having vain repetitions, you don't know what to pray for. There might be a lack of things to say, right? Whereas the vain repetitions are things that are just being repeated over and over in a mindless sort of way of no real value. You know, I think we sometimes struggle with vain repetitions in our prayers, not in an intentional way, but even just in a sort of of a silly way that if you listen to how sometimes evangelicals will pray, the word just appears way more than appears in regular language. Lord, just do this. Lord, just this. And maybe even the word Lord sometimes gets that way too. Like, you know, I'm not sitting here talking Elena this, Elena that, Elena this. You know, we sometimes we pray in a sort of funny way. I'm not as concerned about that, but certainly as we think of overall how to grow in prayer, we should, you know, think how we can be most using our language in a way that would be fitting and appropriate. So, Sarah.
Think too that not necessarily within one prayer it's repetitious, but each individual prayer can tend to be repetitious. You know, you pray before a meal, and it sounds like the prayer you had before the last meal. And we get into a rut of saying, not that we shouldn't be praying for that, but we don't know any other way to say it or any other maybe things to pray about. Or
I think it's an important point because on the one hand, a truth we want to protect is God says, be the persistent widowed. You know, be the persistent person who keeps bringing the unanswered prayer back to the Lord. So on the one hand, he tells us to persist and there arguably therefore repeat. But I think what you're rightly recognizing is sometimes our prayers, it's vainly repeated because it's become rote. You know, that's a problem sometimes with a formula prayer, is that you are just saying it almost like it's a magic spell, and you don't have any sort of sense of real mental bringing that prayer to the Lord. There can be a challenge, for example, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that we can just be praying this in a vain way, in the sense that we don't really mean anything we're saying, we just kind of hit play on our minds, and it goes. The challenge could be that when we sing the Gloria Patri, the doxology, songs that we have become so familiar with that they could potentially become vain repetitions. Maybe a cross-reference here. What's the third commandment?
Not take the name of the Lord in vain.
In vain, that's right. Good job, Daniel. We can always rely on Daniel. Don't take the... You guys were getting nervous there. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And I think one of the ways that we can take the name of the Lord in vain is when we get here on Sunday and we're saying, using God's name, crying out to Him these beautiful words of praise while thinking about doing laundry. Or that computer problem I haven't fixed yet on the computer, right? Like business, you know, or that's saying these grand and glorious things without real intention of the heart. There's a sense in which you're using His name in a vain way at that point, in a flippant way, in a way that doesn't deserve the respect and honor that His glory does demand. And so we can think of different aspects here. We've actually, though, spent the whole time focused on the detail. I'm not saying the whole time. I'm saying on this point, my point was actually not to focus so much on the vain aspect here. Because, again, we're not in the details yet. We're in the bigger idea, what it is and isn't. And I think the bigger point here is don't pray like the pagans. Don't pray like the pagans. And we have to make sure our prayers are not being informed by how other religions pray, particularly when those other religions advocate prayer in a form that's not what's advocated in the Bible. And so like the mantra example of some of these Eastern religions, that would certainly be an example. We ought not to pray like that. Any other examples, maybe from your own experience, where you've seen other religions pray, or maybe even other religions influencing either yourself or others in terms of how they pray? Anyone can relate to any of that? Natalie?
OMG.
OMG.
Common on Facebook or whatever.
Mm.
It's also common in schools where teachers, you know, say OMG.
Mm.
And so my grandson actually said, "Oh my God."
Mm.
And I chastised him. I said, "We don't take God's name in vain. That is a wrong thing to do."
Mm.
"Well, my teacher says it."
Mm.
And I said, "Well, the next time she says it, you tell your teacher that's not right." And he did.
Good.
He went in and the teacher said it. Kid said something. And he popped up and said, "That's not right. My mamie says you don't say that."
Wow.
What was her reaction? How does she react to that?
I don't know.
Yeah, it's amazing, little things like that, that culturally we don't even maybe think, a lot of people don't even think about what it's actually saying or meaning, that sort of...
But it's common. You know what I'm saying? It's very common. It's so common that even small children say the same thing.
And I think that's the danger in this whole topic, on this item, is that we can take what's common, what other religions are doing or other people in the culture are doing, and somehow that infiltrate us, and especially in our prayer life. So we have to be careful of that. Any other examples? Sarah?
There's a popular Christian book that came out, and one of the chapters was about praying. Hmm. This person advocated that she was praying 7 times a day at various times of the day. And, you know, we were talking about it. We said, boy, doesn't that sound like... aiming her prayer towards Mecca or something.
Mm-hmm.
But it was hard to argue because they said, well, we should be praying. We should be praying more. You know, it was one of those tricky, what's wrong with prayer? Why would you say that that's the wrong thing to do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, this person in the book was getting up at 4 a.m. to pray, and then she prayed again at 7, and prayed again at, you know. And it just became this, well, it sounds really good, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's interesting, yeah, the sort of parallels with the Islam's prayer practices. Yeah.
5 times a day, I think.
Yeah. And of course, there's nothing wrong with praying many times throughout the day.
Right.
But yeah, it's an interesting question. Yeah, did they model some of that off of that? As, you know, I could imagine some people might want to pray a certain direction or something like that, which is not in a New Covenant sort of approach the way to pray. Old Covenant have been different. In the example, at least, of I think Daniel, he at one point is described as praying toward Jerusalem. But in the New Covenant, where do we pray? In spirit. I erased it already. In spirit and in truth. So, good. Other examples of yes, Neil?
Kind of tied in with the vain repetition would be like saying a rosary or something like that. Or even just like, I don't know, like crossing yourself as you... for whatever reason, it's kind of like almost a form of prayer. So.
Yeah, you know, in this Protestant Reformation 500, like, sadly, Roman Catholicism is a great a source of many of examples of how not to pray. And surely, as you look at the history, it's because they took from the surrounding culture and brought it in. Like, the whole idea of doing some sort of, you know, cross on your prayer... even the notion of who they pray to angels and to saints, seems very pagan influence.
Virgin Mary.
Yeah, absolutely, Virgin Mary, yeah. These are things that they seem to have brought in from the outside culture, these rosaries, and even the Lord's Prayer, it seems, sometimes can be used in that setting in a sort of vain repetition way. You know, you go to the priest and confess some sin. He says, so I'll say 5 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and you'll be good. Really? you would think one Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive my debts, right? It's, anyways. Daniel.
Oh, the essence of a lot of pagan prayer, and I'm excluding the other major monotheistic religions because they don't really think this way, but most of your average pagan religions, Eastern religions, animism, view prayer as something where you're harnessing the power of the deities and really using them by saying certain words or combinations of words to do your bidding.
I think that's a very important thought, because in our prayer, do we sometimes fall into that same trap? Like we get so even maybe panicked about, like, I gotta pray it just the right way. If I can say it in just the right way, then God's going to be bound to do it, you know? And if I don't, it's all my fault. I messed it up, you know? And that's not the right attitude. That's actually a sort of a pagan mentality of prayer. Yeah, another example I had was, if you're at all familiar with some of these Hindu yoga-type practices, they often end, say, namaste, And I don't know if you've noticed it, but that seems to become a much more trendy thing for people to say nowadays. People that have no idea what the word actually means, they'll just use it as a sort of greeting. Namaste, namaste, you know. And as my understanding, I'm not an expert on Hindi language, but my understanding that the rough translation is essentially a form of a prayer. May the light within, let me see if I remember right, the light within... I revere it. It's something along the lines of like revering the light within you and you revering the light within me. It's this sort of revere in the sense of worship. Because in that sort of Eastern philosophy, we all are part of the divine. And so the divine in me honors the divine in you, that sort of idea. And it's almost in a sort of a prayer language. We shouldn't just be flippantly saying something like that. Daniel.
Yeah, that's true. And Muslim Indians do not use the greeting namaste. They use the salam, the Arabic greeting.
Mm. Well, there you go. Any other, looking at our time, we're probably not going to have time to go into our next little section. So any other thought on this matter in terms of, you know, the temptations of incorporating pagan ideas into your prayer life? Daniel?
Well, I guess we didn't mention this, but don't pray to idols.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad, as when you said that at first, I'm like, well, of course. But then again, using the, you know, picking on the Roman Catholics, right? I mean, I have seen Roman Catholics have crucifixes and make their prayers in front of the crucifix.
Right.
In the Eastern Church, they've got the icons of the pictures that they will essentially pray to. When we were in China on our trip, the tour guide, you know, he was a local native in China and claimed to be Catholic. He would, a couple of the tour spots involved going to sightsee a Buddhist temple. And I saw him, before going to the Buddhist temple, kind of do a little bow to the little, even though he claimed he was Catholic, right? To the Buddha idols. We then had one time where, like, part of the tour was to have, like, a traditional meal at a family in China, in this person's home. And this person's home evidently was Catholic. And so they had a, quote, picture of Jesus on the wall. And I saw the tour guide walk through and did the same kind of little bow in front of that little statue. Or not statue, the picture. And so we don't use pictures to pray. We don't use any kind of idols to pray. That's a pagan thing. In case we all forgot. And so I appreciate you pointing that out. Because as soon as you said it, I'm like, well, that's obvious. But it evidently isn't obvious because there are too many that have done it that way. And so, yes. Anything else? We got one more minute. Any other good applications here? Madeline?
So if I lose my trend of thought when I'm praying, something distract me, whatever, how do I get back?
Oh, okay, good. Sorry, I'm thinking the best way to answer that for you. We obviously would prefer not to ever lose the train of thought, but as soon as you recognize it, repent. You know, in the sense of, as soon as you until you recognize it, you can't do anything about it, right? But once you realize it, you should say, Lord, oh, I did it again. I'm sorry, Lord, for losing my train of thought. Please forgive me. And now I will continue in my prayer and try to go back to where I started. So I think this is part of our whole, you know, in anything, right? Because you can do it reading the Bible, start thinking about something else. Anyway, whenever we recognize we're doing something we ought not to do, we need to recognize the sin, recognize in the case of prayer, like here I'm praying to the Almighty God and I'm suddenly now thinking about laundry. That should be something I think to confess before God and then turn that back into prayer. And maybe over time you could begin to realize what are the things that distract me the most. Every time I pray about my job, I suddenly start thinking about work. So then you can begin to be proactive on that. So if you know every time you start praying about job, next thing you know you're distracted thinking about your job. It's not that you don't pray about the job, but now you're more on guard to be careful as you pray about that, to be more aware, I got to stay focused. And it's part of our wrestling, right? We want to keep fighting against these temptations. So
are these temptations of satanic?
You know, that's always a fair question. It's always one I can't answer for you. It could be satanic. It could be your own lust of the flesh. It's certainly one of those two things. It could be other outside distractions that are just going to happen, like a phone call. You know, the phone rings. Of course, it's going to be a distraction. Or the people who come and look for you, you know. It doesn't mean that Satan, entered into that person to come and distract you in prayer. These are the realities of life. And, we can give thought to an appropriate time and place to have some secluded prayer. But if the distraction comes, you have to learn how to deal with it. And, sometimes if it's a phone call, you just let it ring, you know. And if it's another person, chances are they'll realize right away you're praying. And they'll be, oh, I'm sorry. You know, and maybe then in those cases, what I tend to do is wrap my prayer up and then attend to that person, trying to balance two things, right? We're called to pray, love God. We're also called to love our neighbor. And your neighbor obviously has some sort of need that he's come to you, so you can wind that prayer down and then attend to your neighbor. So some thoughts along those lines.
So you say, Pastor, the prayer can be interrupted.
Oh, I'm not saying that we want our prayers to be interrupted, but sometimes they do get interrupted, and the question is, what do you do when it gets interrupted? So those are some ideas on things you can do when interruptions come. We are now out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great practical questions that we're having, and we pray that we have more chances to continue to think about the practical. That's one of my big prayers of this whole topic, is that we can not only think doctrinally, but then practically how it works itself out. So thank you for these great questions and great discussions. We pray, Lord, that we continue to grow as students of prayer. Prepare us now, Lord, in this break for our worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.